Hello, this is Reverend Irvin speaking. I'm so happy to greet you via this tape as we approach the midway of the season of preparation for the coming of Christ. Of course, we know that Christ came some 2,000 years ago as a historical fact. More important than that, perhaps we know that he can come to us in very personal and wonderful ways, and has many times. It's our prayer that he will enter into the lives of each of our members in a very new and marvelous way during this Advent and Christmas season, and that in a very real way, Christ will be born anew with us. We hope the week has been pleasant and has brought you many blessings and has brought you the strength and the grace that you may have needed when your spirits swept low or when some news which maybe wasn't the best came to you. But the good news of Christ is always present, and we just pray that his Spirit will be with you to sustain and strengthen you and guide you. We pray too that God will add his blessings to you during these days of Advent, and that you in some small way may find a way of being a blessing to someone else. Have a good week. Almighty God, you have come into the midst of human endeavor. You are coming into our lives regularly, and you will come for generations to come. Help us during this Advent time to be expectant, to be in anticipation for a new visitation of your Spirit in our lives. So fill our lives with joy and peace that we shall come to know once again the tender ties and strong convictions which bind us together as a community of your people. Grant us the readiness to enjoy the many and varied and tiring customs of the contemporary Christian Christmas celebration. But let us not miss its essentialness, your gift of yourself to a needy and a broken world. For in discovering that, or in rediscovering that, our joy will know no bounds. God, how thankful we are for your gift, for all that enriches life. In gratitude, not in fear, we offer you that part of our lives which we're able to do so, to offer at this time. Take our humble commitments and give them wings of strong faith that they may grow until we wholly belong to you. We do want to serve you better than we have in the past, but we often don't know how, and we don't want to be called fanatics. Let us remember our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was reviled for us. Let us think, too, of the joy which discipleship can bring. Let us content ourselves with honest, sincere, and sincere efforts to witness to your power. We lift now for your consideration several concerns which we have. We pray for our members and friends who are facing difficult times, some of whom we know, others we do not. We offer prayers for those whose immediate future is uncertain and for those who seem to have no future. Two, we remember those who are ill, who are weak, those who are seeking to find the life that is the life, but are unable to shed the past. We pray for those whose responsibility call for decisions which affect many. We remember the lonely and the proud, the self-sufficient and the insufficient, the rich whose riches have corrupted them, and the poor whose desire for riches have corrupted them. We pray for those who desperately reach out for love, but do not find it. Listen now, gracious Lord, as we each call to mind our special concerns in this moment of stillness. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Whenever we relive any events of the past, particularly if they are important or tend to be dramatic, we usually are able to find a villain and a hero in the cast of the reenactment. In fact, the recalling of any ancient drama seems to lose something unless there is the good guy and the bad guy, unless we can identify the forces of evil and the forces of good. As you know, this season is a sort of season of all seasons who call themselves, for those people who call themselves Christian. The pageant of the first Christmas is replayed each year with visions of a day long ago when the drab little village of Bethlehem was colored by beams of bright hope brought by a little child, the Christ child. The town was very tense with angry and frustrated people who were forced to go to the place of their birth to sign up to be taxed. And although we talk a lot about the impact of Christmas, probably, to be quite frank, the birth of this baby didn't at first change the world very much at all. Indeed, there seemed to have been very few people, only a few people, who were aware of the inner drama, and they weren't too clear about its meaning. I imagine that though we look back with awe at the birth of the Christ in the stable at Bethlehem, at the time was somewhat inconsequential. But our yearly recollection of the Christmas drama brings to mind our thoughts of the villains and the good guys as we reenact and recall. Probably the prime villain in the Christmas story is Herod. But there was also another villain. There was the man who said no, and then he said yes. The innkeeper. Now, the gospel writers are not very critical of this man. In fact, they treat him rather incidental to the story. This morning, I want to take a look at the innkeeper's attitudes, or at least some that he might seem to have had, and see if they have any bearing or have anything to say to us as we live a life today. Viewed objectively, the innkeeper becomes, for one thing, the symbol of the frailty of humankind, a representative of all those who compromise with doing the right thing. He said, there is no room in the inn. Then he said, but there is room in the stable. Now, I don't know how things were then, but if this man was a prototype of modern innkeepers, we would know that the no vacancy sign is a cover. Modern innkeepers usually have a handful of rooms for a great emergency or for special guests, customers. But of course, this time of year in Bethlehem and under the occasion, the little town was overflowing with people. And Joseph and Mary had to travel quite slowly, given her condition, so they arrived late. But to his credit, the innkeeper did say yes to their needs after saying no. But if he had acted more positively, he could have done better. For example, he could have noted Mary's condition, called it to the attention of some, perhaps of the male room occupants, and surely he would have found one with the needed and necessary compassion to give up his room to a woman in that condition. Or the innkeeper could have given her his own room. But instead, he did just what many people have done down through the centuries. He did just enough to get by and to save his conscience. Any person is going to do the right thing up to a point. Or he will do what is right if he is compelled to. Or he'll do what is right if it doesn't cost him anything or involve him personally. Now let us recognize and accept the poignant truth that we're a great deal like the innkeeper. The innkeeper is also, secondly, a representative of those who base their decisions about human interaction in regard not to human need, but to caste and class. Now, the world hasn't changed in this respect. It's probable that Mary and Joseph were very poor, and it's probable that this was an inexpensive inn. Now, if a man of rank had taken his pregnant wife to a high-class establishment, a lot of strong effort would have been made to reorder things. If a man of wealth had come to this same inn, the innkeeper would have been so flattered that he'd made every effort to work out something besides sending him out to the barn. In fact, the innkeeper would have taken a lot of pride in the fact that it was likely that a prince was going to be born on his premises. But it wasn't that way when Mary and Joseph came. Peasants, probably, poor. The innkeeper wasn't a bad man, but he wasn't truly good in the way God expects his children to be. Now, quite in contrast to the innkeeper's class and caste attitude toward Mary and Joseph, Jesus had no regard during his lifetime for class and caste. He first responded to human need. He gave the same attention to the leper, to the woman on the streets, as he did to a young lawyer and to the important Nicodemus. In fact, it was this one respect of Jesus' way of doing things that got him in a lot of trouble. Now let us recognize again that we're often in the innkeeper's shoes in our approach to others, our acceptance, our judgment, done on the basis of who they are, what rank they have, rather than on the basis of human need. Now, the innkeeper also represents those who unknowingly refuse Jesus because they are preoccupied with the things of this life. I say unknowingly because it wouldn't be fair to the innkeeper to say that he refused to allow the Christ in his establishment. But that's just the point. Had he known the circumstances, he would have reacted differently. In one of the parables, Jesus tells of a rich man who died and went to hell. And from there, the rich man cried out that if someone would just go back and tell his brothers of life's true design, they wouldn't make the same mistake that he had made. And that may very well be true. But that ain't the way it is. That's not the way life is. It's not the way it works. If God were to audibly call us by name, tell us his will at every point of decision in life, life would be rather easily conquered. But it would hardly be life, for there'd be no option. Somehow, in the mystery of it all, we are left to live by the thin thread of faith and commitment to God. We have eyes to see with, we have ears to hear. If through it all we are enamored and preoccupied with vain things, we become blinded to those things and deafened to God's voice. The truth of this story and the truth of our faith, that Jesus Christ is always looking for a home. He is looking to be born into the event of our lives. Happy is the person in whose vocation Jesus Christ has been born into that calling. Happy is the person where Jesus is born into his choices. And what this story says, whatever else it says, is this: don't be so preoccupied with your own ways that Jesus Christ can't come and be born and become an influence in that situation. The innkeeper said no, then yes, but it wasn't a very good yes. Let me tell you about a man who let Jesus Christ take over his life one Christmas several years ago. It's a story which is told by a United Methodist minister who used to serve in Arkansas, and I presume still does. He said he was conducting a revival meeting in a certain church, and he and the pastor of the church were guests of a young couple and their three children for a meal. On the way to the home, the host pastor told the visiting preacher that the home would be very bare and there would be nothing in it except the basic and bare essentials of a house. He added the heart-rending story that on the eve of the previous Christmas, this young couple had bundled their children up, had gone to town to take the children's and other presents off of layaway, and the children were so excited about what was going on, about the trip to town, that they had gone to town in their sleeping clothes. And with a great deal of happiness and joy, the young couple and their three children returned home, only to face the horror of a pile of ashes. Their home had burned. Ironically, the young father had just become a follower of Christ, a Christian, about 3 weeks before. And so the visiting evangelist asked the pastor about the man's attitude. Was he bitter? Did he give up his faith? What not? He was told that he carefully and tenderly gathered his family about him and set about reestablishing their lives with his small wages and what had been far too inadequate insurance. And the evangelist continues that when he walked through the bare front room to the kitchen where they ate, the young wife began to tell her part of the story. And she said the hardest thing for her to bear was the loss of a year-old refrigerator on which they had just made the last payment. And the visiting evangelist says that he kept silently wondering to himself, God, why did this happen to this fine young family? And as he was musing, the young father broke in and said, Mr. Johnson, before I became a Christian, lots of things didn't mean too much to me. But now that I've become a Christian, things are more important, my family and other things. And even though we right now don't have much of a house, we do have a home. You may not believe it, but that first Christmas, when we came home and found our house in ashes, was the happiest Christmas of our lives. You remember the lines from the an old carol, O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for you. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we sometimes talk in mystical and strange-sounding ways when we talk about Christian experience. We know that you, one time, many times indeed, but one time especially, visited this planet and came to us. Through the mysticism and the things which repel us about the Christian faith, will you come to us during these days that we may know for sure that you are the Christ, and that we may know for sure that you are our Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.